Stefano, a te kraiti, nga mihi aroha, kia tato katoa. Kia ora tato.
Good morning.
As Leanne very beautifully set up for this morning, you know, this is the part of the service where we usually open up the Bible and we read from a passage and talk about that, or perhaps read some verses from different parts of the Bible and on a theme or a topic and talk about those. But this morning instead I want to start by just quite briefly really looking at what the Bible itself is, because this isn't actually something that we talk about directly that often, do we? Like, we talk about the Bible as being the Word of God. We talk about it being God-breathed or God-inspired. But do we talk about what it actually physically, practically, how that came to be? You know, did the words of the Bible magically appear on a stone tablet? Or was that the Ten Commandments and the story of Moses? Or was it found inscribed on some gold plates and dug up somewhere? I think that's maybe the Mormon story of how their scripture came to be. Or was it written by these people who sort of went into a trance, and when they came to, all of the words that appeared on the paper, you know, inspired by God in that kind of way? That's not generally how we understand it, no. And I assume that we all do know this. That, you know, the Bible is written by people. In fact, not just one person, and it's not just one book. It's a whole lot of different pieces of writing that have all been written at different times by different people, for different reasons, for different audiences even. And over time, other groups of people have gathered up these writings along with some others and, you know, prayerfully as we understand it, with some guidance from the Holy Spirit, decided what's going to be included in this collection that we call the Bible. Which origin story do you like better? So in the Christian faith, we see the Bible, this collection of writings, as being uniquely important. That it's our primary source in seeking to understand what God's like, the ways that God's at work in the world. But would we rather that source that we were using was writings that had been just handed down from on high, you know, that had just appeared in some kind of perfect form, that were just like this instruction manual for how to be human, you know, without any kind of human input or human influence over them? You know, in my own life, in my adult life, I've had periods of time where I haven't really wanted anything to do with the Bible. You know, the frustration with the fact that different people can read this and understand it in totally different ways, and that there's some parts where God is talked about in a way that just does not seem to make sense with other parts, and just trying to reconcile all of this without it being this very tidy, you know, instruction guide. The frustration of that made me not really want to open up this book and have much to do with it. Like, it's just too hard. But over time, as I've got to know this book better, as I've done some more theological study, I have come to really appreciate that quality, this human quality of this book. So in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at some sort of overall pictures of the Bible. But what I really encourage you to do is keep in mind these questions of who wrote this, why did they write it, who did they write it for? You know, as whenever, even any time we open up scripture and look at what we're reading. And it really does add more depth and more understanding when we keep that in mind. So although I don't have, I'll put up some passages as we go through today, but I'm not speaking from a particular passage this morning. I'm going to do this a little bit more of a bird's eye view, looking at a theme that runs throughout the Bible, through each of these pieces of writing from different people at different times. And the theme this morning is redemption, God as Redeemer. So, you know, what does that word redemption mean? You know, it's used in a few different contexts. We might have a lot of connotations kind of attached to this, but I think if we kind of want to bring it down to its most simple, redemption is regaining something that's been lost, usually buying it back at a cost. And that's how we kind of understand that word just in our day-to-day lives, right, to some extent. Yeah, so that's relevant as we look at it throughout the Bible. So, you know, if we're looking at this in Scripture, we want to start by going back to the very beginning of the Bible, one of the oldest stories from the book of Genesis. You know the story, Adam and Eve in Eden, they give in to temptation, they eat the forbidden fruit, they're banished from paradise. You know, it's a story that was told by people who felt some deep sense of loss, who felt that the constant toiling, suffering, treating each other unfairly, that there's something about it that isn't how life should be. And that this brokenness and injustice and suffering, that it's not just an individual problem that we each need to grapple with on ourselves individually, but it's something that affects the whole world. And that it needs a solution that is big enough to redeem the whole world. And that sounds like a familiar problem to us, right? So the first people who told that story and who eventually wrote it down were the ancient Israelites, you know, the ancestors of present-day Jewish people. The Israelites had lived under oppression for huge parts of their history. They longed for a world where justice prevailed, for a land to call their own, for a chance to prosper as a nation. So for Israel, redemption wasn't a spiritual idea. It wasn't an individual, personal understanding. It was a real hope and longing for their physical existence, for freedom from oppression, and a prosperous land of their own. There were a huge amount of how the Israelites understood who they were was through their whakapapa, from stories that had been passed down from their tipuna, Abraham, and this covenant between Abraham and God. They understood themselves to be God's special chosen people, and they told and retold the story of God bringing them out of slavery in Egypt and bringing them into their own land. And then we have all these different types of texts all through the Old Testament. We've got the narratives, we've got these books of law, wisdom literature, poetry, prophetic writings. And through all of those, we can see the Israelites trying to understand who God is and how God sees and relates to them and to the world. We see this hope that they held that this is a God who sees their suffering and is at work on their behalf, restoring what has been lost to them and calling them to live in a way that sets an example of redemption for the rest of the world. From this passage from the prophet Isaiah. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. And then as we move through the Bible, through this book, we come to the Gospels. And again, as Leanne introduced, these four stories, these four narratives that are all writing about Jesus and his life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection, each from a different angle, for a different reason, for a different audience to some extent. Introducing us to Jesus of Nazareth and helping us to understand the significance of this extraordinary figure, the Messiah that the prophets of Israel wrote about. But Jesus wasn't the military figure that anybody expected to be bringing about this redemption for Israel and for the world. Instead, Jesus emphasized through his parables that God is present and at work in humble and hidden ways, right there within the limitations of humanness, the frustrations of everyday human life. Jesus demonstrated what it looks like to live in a way that brings redemption, that brings justice and healing to the world. And his final message to the disciples, Jesus pointed to his own impending death and resurrection and the movement that it would spark as a fulfillment of what was foretold in the ancient scriptures, fulfilling God's redemptive mission in the world. So from the Gospel of Luke. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." We have the next part of the Bible. We've got the accounts of what happened with Jesus' followers after his death and resurrection. That's in the Acts of the Apostles. And then we have the epistles, a series of letters written by the leaders of the early church. And with those letters, we can only guess what a lot of the context for those is. But these writings do offer some insight into a group of people who are making sense of the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection and what it means about God and the implications for their own lives and their own community. We can see the way that they're looking at Old Testament scriptures and they're looking at what they know of Jesus' ministry and what they've experienced themselves, and as they discern together what that means for their own context. That's what we're seeing in those writings. The Apostle Paul connects their mission to God's covenant with Abraham and the role that Israel had in showing the world what God's redemption looked like. So he's making that connection. In Acts, he quotes directly from that prophecy in Isaiah that we looked at just earlier, telling his group of church planters that they are to be a light for all the nations, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So this is carrying forward this God is working in redemption in this community, and that they are working out that redemption in the world, and that God will bring this to fullness. The early church believed that that was their role, to live in ways that showed God's redemption and to show how God had restored what had been lost to humanity and to take part in that mission. And they were spurred on by this hope, this faith that God won't stop until his mission is complete and until the whole world is redeemed. So some of you will be familiar with the theologian N.T. Wright. He's got this analogy for the Bible as being like an unfinished Shakespearean play. You know, act one being being this Genesis story that we looked at. Act two, the story of Israel and God's work for redemption for Israel. Act three, Jesus' ministry and his death and resurrection. And Act four being this early church section. And in this metaphor, we are living in Act five, but we don't have the script yet. You know, we can see what that play has looked like so far, so we have some idea of the way this is moving, the direction it's going, you know, what that generally looks like, and how it progresses onwards. We have some hints about how it will end, and this redemption for the world, this restoring what's been lost to humanity, coming to fullness. But here we are, trying to figure out what this looks like day to day without the script. Now, earlier I mentioned my own mixed feelings about why God would choose the Bible as our holy text, our main source of understanding. This collection of very human writings arising from a specific cultural context, from personal experiences, and evolving understandings about God. But through these writing, the writing of these texts itself, we see that God chooses to engage and work through humanity, through the messiness of humanity. This is a God who actually became flesh, who experienced humanity. God's redemption, the restoration of justice and dignity and flourishing that in some ways has been lost to humanity. You know, it doesn't just come to us suddenly and miraculously all in one go. You know, even if that's what we might want it to look like. Instead, it's worked out right here amidst our different cultural contexts, our personal experiences, our evolving understandings about God. So what does this mean for us as a church community? Just as the ancient Israelites longed for a world where justice prevailed, and the early Christians sought to live out the mission of bringing salvation to the ends of the earth, we too are called to participate in God's redemptive work here and now. This means seeking out justice and healing in our relationships, in our local communities, in the broader world. It means recognizing brokenness and suffering around us and taking steps to alleviate it. It means extending forgiveness and reconciliation to those that have wronged us. It means standing up against injustice and oppression wherever we see it. It means showing compassion and love to those who are marginalized and in need. So let us go from here, inspired by the Bible, empowered by the example of Jesus, guided by the Holy Spirit. Let us be a community that lives out the message of redemption. Right here in the reality of our sometimes messy and complicated lives, may we embody and share God's redemptive love with the world. Me noi tato. Redeemer God, thank you that you are at work within the messiness of our human contexts. Thank you that you gave your promises of redemption through scripture written by humans. You entered the world yourself and became human yourself to bring about that redemption. And you're here at work in us and through us in all our humanity today. Transform our hearts, God, towards dignity and wholeness and justice and compassion. restoring all that has been lost. May this community be a light to the world that points towards the hope of redemption for all the earth.